Well, good morning. Before we get started in a message, oh, there you are. Good. You're still in the room. Before we get started in a message, I'm going to come over to the side today. I'd like to call up Juan and Amanda. Juan and Amanda have the great privilege and opportunity to go on a leadership training event with the ministry that they work closely with, Living Waters. And they've asked us to pray for them as they go. So let me ask our elder that's in the house and our any speaking team members, which we have two, I think, here. And anyone else that feels like they'd like to come up. But we'll just pray for them. Maybe one or two of you can pray, and I'll finish.
We lift them up to you, Lord, knowing that you have already made your way for them clear, and that you have a mighty purpose for their lives and how they're going to continue to minister to others, to help the lost to find you and help those who know you to continue to grow. I pray you would prepare their minds and their hearts to be able to receive knowledge and understanding and wisdom. Now they might be able to apply these things they'll be learning about being leaders, especially about being servants as leaders in Jesus.
Thank you, God, for them, for their hearts that have been transformed by you, their hearts that have been filled by your Spirit. Lord, your word says in Proverbs, the steps of a righteous man and woman are ordered of the Lord. And I just pray that you continue to lead them into great things, and you lead them to where you want them to go, and may them sensitive to your voice, and humble before you, and thankful as you bring them into even newer and greater things.
Dear Father, it feels like every time I'm at New Hope Chapel, every time I turn around, I just feel privileged to sing praises to you, privileged to meet and love the members of this church family, and Lord, certainly a privilege to pray for Juan and Amanda, knowing that you have a plan for them. You are working and changing them into your image. And so with this training and with their trip to it, that you will work in their hearts and lives to show them the ways that they need to submit to you, to resist the devil, and to grow in your grace. We pray this expectantly, knowing that you love us so deeply and you are at work in our lives. Pray that they have open ears and open minds to be sensitive to your Spirit. In your name, amen. Thank you so much, guys. One of the problems being a speaker is the biggest problem, I know, for at least a couple of the speakers, is how much you have to leave out when you talk. So, and it's a little bit more of a challenge today than other days. But if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Timothy. What is the Bible? How would you describe it to someone asking that question? Any initial thoughts? God's Word. I'm repeating it because we want it on the tape for the podcast. Yes, God's Word. Good. God's love letter to his people. That puts a really, really nifty spin on it. And true. You know, we might get try to get a little more theological and say it's God's revelation of himself to mankind. We might say, if we're looking sort of historically, say it's really the source and the foundation of the Christian religion. We might look at it a little more analytically and say it's God's instruction book for how to live the Christian life. But whatever the case, the New Hope Chapel has a statement of faith that represents our beliefs, including our beliefs about the Bible. And together with our values statement, they form the foundation of who we are as a church and what we do around here. The elders have been talking for a good while about taking a Sunday now and again to discuss the statements individually. Today we're going to look at the first one. The first one that's on our statement of faith. We believe the Bible is God's word verbally inspired and without error as originally written. We believe it's God's written revelation of himself to mankind and has supreme authority in all matters of faith and life. Do you like it? Could we have written it in any more of an uninteresting way? And some of you are starting to suspect, wait a minute, you're talking about doctrine. Yeah, sadly, that's true. It's dry and stale sounding. It's like sitting down to a meal and being served dried meat, jerky. Now, I mean no offense to jerky lovers. I'm one of you. But, all right. But in actuality, most of us like the taste of the teriyaki marinade that it's soaked in before being dried. No, what I mean is the basic salt-cured, sun-dried meat that chews like shoe leather. Yeah, that's what this is like. But hang with me, and let's see if we can breathe some life into these words. Let me start by making three observations. First, let me say up front, no one is required at New Hope Chapel to agree with these statements in order to attend here. We have a great tradition of accepting people into the church family and of making Jesus Christ alone the reason for our worship and fellowship. That's not what we do around here with these doctrinal statements. Secondly, whether your understanding is the same as the church beliefs, and I think there are very good reasons for the certainty of these statements, or if you have differences with these beliefs, we hope that through messages like this one, that you will have or you have differences with these beliefs, we hope that all of you will examine your personal convictions against these and confirm why you have those convictions. Finally, there's much about the Bible we cannot talk about this morning. This is the painful part for me. We're going to talk about what the Bible says about being inspired, what supreme authority means, and the impact we are praying that this statement is making on New Hope Chapel. We're not going to get to talk about the reliability of the Bible, the whole issue of errors that people say are in the Bible, what inspiration looks like in the history, law, poetry, prophecy sections, how does that work itself out, why we have this particular set of 66 books, the story of manuscripts and copying. In other words, the writers wrote, and there's a Greek manuscript you can go get, but it's not what they wrote. Those documents have disintegrated long ago. And then translation issues, including what's the best version to have. Because you see, all that stuff is fun for me. I like to think about it, and I would love to be talking about them. But we will confine ourselves to just the main points of the statements, and there's more than enough right here with that. Now let's look at the first sentence. We believe the Bible is God's word, verbally inspired, and without error as originally written. We call the Bible God's word. What makes us think it's the inspired word of God? Well, a key verse that we're going to start with is 1 Timothy 3:14. Paul's writing to Timothy, and the first half of this is sort of context. Let me read it. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Then the important phrase, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, so the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Well, what does the word inspired mean here? We talk about being inspired by things. Yes? Good, excellent. I'll be done. Thankfully, I looked that up, so I'm not caught flat-footed. But yes, it's a compound word in the Greek. And the compound word literally means God breathed. It's theopneusto. T-H-E-O That's the part of the word, that compound word that means God. And then pneusto, P-N-E-U-S-T-O-S. And it bears a remarkable similarity to the word pneumatic, P-N-E-U-M-A-T-I-C, which is something that's operated by compressed gas or compressed air. So think about, you know, that ear-splitting sound of somebody breaking up concrete with that big jackhammer. That's technically a pneumatic hammer because it's being driven by that compressed air. So God breathed. Theopneusto. Well, why doesn't our English just say God breathed? Well, some of the translations of the Bible do. In a lot of translations, though, we have the English word inspire. And English tried to capture that notion. The Latin is inspire, from the word spire, meaning to breathe. So our English word inspire is meant to capture that idea of breath or breathing. It's just that we've gotten separated from the intent and meaning of that word. So God breathed. What an incredible thing to say about a book or about writings of any kind, that they're God breathed. You know, I think about God and his breath. The other time that springs to my mind where we specifically hear about God breathing is back in Genesis 2. We read, he breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. So we got God piling together what the Bible elegantly calls the dust of the ground and forms a man. And then God bends over and breathes into his nose. And that breath is the breath of life. And because of that breath, life has thrived across 6 billion people right now from that one breath. And Adam became a living soul. Well, of course, you know, the soul doesn't die. The soul lives for eternity. So this breath, not just sufficient for each of our 70-plus years, 90-plus years, 100-plus years, but we become eternal souls through the breath of God. The Scriptures, God breathed. So it makes me think of another verse in Hebrews. And you can turn here if you want. It's not a long passage. Hebrews 4:12. And it says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the divisions of soul and spirit, both of joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So there's three things said about the Bible, which all are highly uncommon to be said about any book. It's living and active. It's sharper than a sword, and it's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's amazing to think about, that a book has those characteristics. When it says living and active, I don't think anybody's seen the Bible's chest go up and down or felt a pulse on any of the pages. It means that in some figurative sense, I think real, but not in the life living that we're talking about. There's a spiritual living. There's something God's imbued into this book, which makes it active, which makes it thrive as we read it. It's active. It does things when we read it. Just like that breath in Adam's nostrils has thrived to 6 billion people. God's word, he says in it, it never returns void. It always accomplishes when it goes out. That's what this Bible is. That verse in Hebrews goes on to say, just talking about this idea of piercing as far as the divisions of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It goes on to say, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him to whom we have to give an account. Another related verse. This one mentions, not this one, the Hebrews, is that, that's right. Then there's another verse that refers to the process of writing Scripture, which is the third verse about this inspiration thing that I think is worth noting. 2 Peter 1. And you can turn there if you want. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. And Peter's writing, and he says, "Know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation." And then the important part of the sentence. "For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." It describes a process in which writers didn't say, "Hey, let me sit down and let me write a biography of Jesus. Got a weekend, let me do that." No, the people that wrote were driven, were moved by the Holy Spirit to do that. And furthermore, they're writing God-breathed writings. So they're writing down what God wanted written down. The interesting thing is, men moved by the Holy Spirit. The word Spirit in the Greek is pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, from the same root as pneumo, the earlier word that we had, which meant breath. They're from the same root. Spirit means breath, has that kind of context. So the Holy Spirit is the holy breath. You can't really translate it directly that way, but it's connected. The idea is connected. So we have a Bible that the writers were moved by the Holy Spirit, breath. And what they wrote was God-breathed. It makes this a critical book. All that stuff is wrapped up in our statement, verbally inspired. God's Word, verbally inspired. What does all this mean? It means our belief is that the Bible was divinely inspired. Let's look at the second statement that's in our doctrinal statement. We believe it is God's written revelation of himself to mankind and has supreme authority in all matters of faith and life. That's quite a mouthful. And there are several points that illustrate. And I'm throwing a lot of scripture at you this morning. This is not the message I was preparing earlier this week and Thursday and Friday. Last night I had all the bits. I was trying to do the last part. You get all the bits studied. And then you sort of kind of form it into, you know, a nice logical flow. And, I almost got there, and I said, well, you know, I'm usually up on Sundays about 7 o'clock, so I have a couple of hours, and I'll just finish it up then. So I woke up after walking the dog, in which the mind was running, and I came back, and I said, no, I'm not really supposed to go into all this stuff here. And so, about two-thirds of the message went. So after I hit the delete key 12 times for my PowerPoint slides, I sat down to write the last two-thirds of the message. So, and what God did was bring scripture after scripture. I mean, that's what came to my mind and said, oh, that's cool. Oh, that's really a critical sort of connection. And it just rolled out that way. Doesn't always happen like that. But I'm real thankful for Bill because he gave a little insight during his series about what our ministry as a teaching team is about. Every ministry has its sort of preparation piece and, you know, heart preparation. And secondly, sort of a skill piece to it, almost all ministries. And then there's the doing of it. you know, and encouraging others about it, and so on. Well, in the speaking ministry, Bill talked about two different things. One was, he said, you know, for a half-hour message, and a lot of us have been Christians for a long time, we feel like we know a lot, and we've been over some of these scriptures. But you go to study it during the week, and you get sucked in, and it's hours of work studying to produce a half-hour message. Not because we're stupid, but there's stuff there. And about the last 20% of the time, you're figuring what to cut out, to boil it down to exactly what God wants. And then, of course, there's the other piece that Bill talked about, and that's a lot of times you're studying, and it's like, oh, gosh, that is convicting. I'm going to leave it in, but it's stinging me. So if it's stinging me, I'm going to make it sting them. But, I mean, it takes emotional energy to really encounter the Word of God that way. And the third piece is, and I think actually Scott's talked about this, but the whole time we're preparing, at least for me, there's a mantra that kind of goes on in my mind, and it's sort of this while I'm studying, sort of flinging the statement out to the Lord, saying, "This is your message. What do you want? What do you want here? What do you want to say?" You know, and just throwing that sentence out all the whole time, because the point is, none of us want to get up here and just say stuff. It's about this word, and there's a. Well, there's an excitement, a privilege, saying, I get to study this word. Now, I could study it next week, even though Scott's speaking, but for some reason, the deadline of you got to get up and say something makes me study more. But see, now I'm wandering a little bit off. But the one Scott said is, we want the Holy Spirit to bring out what He wants. And so we're always looking for that. Now, the Holy Spirit works through our preparation, so you don't always feel that kind of thing. But then occasionally, something like this morning happens, and you find, well, I guess He's telling me what He wants to come out. So the Bible gives us everything we need for life and godliness. And I'm going to throw a few scriptures at you. Like I say, it's more than I usually like to do. I like, because I know everybody has a certain amount of time they can focus, certain amount of things they can focus on, but these are what came out. 2 Peter 1, 2 through 8, 2 through 5 on the board. I have all 2 through 8 right here. His divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He's granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. And He goes on to say, you know, add to your, applying all diligence in your faith, add moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and so on. For if these qualities are in you, are yours, and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So He's saying that through the divine promises, that's these things in here. That's where we read about them. Read about God working with Abraham. Read about God's faithfulness to Paul. We read about the way God used Jeremiah and Hosea in all those. And we can take those. Those are for our benefit. Through these, we have everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. And the focus is on true knowledge of Him. Where are we going to get our true knowledge of God? He can give us ideas and thoughts, but God seems to tend to work through His Word, because He is described in here. And we have the testimony of, you know, thousands of believers that have gone before us that said, the more you're in this book, the more you understand God, the closer you get to God. And part of the reason is because this is God-breathed. He's put his life. He's put life in this book. True knowledge of God. You know, with a number of police dramas on TV, I think all of us are probably fairly comfortable with police procedures. We could even recite the Miranda warning if we wanted to. You know, we're almost like cops. We're good. But you know what? That isn't true knowledge. What's true knowledge? I think of the actor that's going to play a cop in a movie and spends 3 weeks riding with police officers to immerse themselves in that environment, to put themselves in the place of a police officer, to sort of, what are they thinking now? What are they feeling now? You know, and all that. That's true knowledge. They come out of that 3 weeks with true knowledge. We don't have knowledge at all. They have true knowledge of what it's like to be a police officer. That's the knowledge God wants us to have of the Lord Jesus Christ. True knowledge. An identification with him. A full absorption and understanding of him. The Word of God is life. Said it earlier in the other section, but in John 6, 61 to 63, I'm just going to pick out 63. It's in the context of Christ talking to some disciples, the big group of disciples, not the 12, the big group, who kind of, they're saying some hard words, and we don't know about this. But he goes ahead and tells them this. He says, it is the Spirit who gives life. Well, again, Spirit's breath has the idea of breath behind it. Breath gives life. And we learned in Genesis, God breathed into Adam's nostrils, and he became a living soul. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I have spoken to you are Spirit and are life. Wow, it's kind of linking everything together here. The words are Spirit and the words are life. We get our life with God, we get it through the Word of God. I'm not taking away from other activities. God wants us to worship. God wants us to pray to him. All of these things bring us into contact with God and into a communion, a conversation with him. It's just also true of these, well, I don't have a Kindle or any of those things, so I just still have black and white paper, but paper with black ink on them. And he's saying, this is also life. This is where you get the true knowledge of God. We eat regularly. If we eat the right things, we'll grow, develop, and remain robust and healthy. That's what happens with the Bible. This is the third one. And this is important. And what I said earlier about the speaking team pertains. The speaker is nothing. The Scriptures are everything. And you know what happened in the book of Acts? Paul was going from city to city. He was in Thessalonica, and he had big trouble there. The believers there had to get him out of town fast. And anyway, the next place that he went to was a place called Berea. And it says, the brethren, in Acts 17, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went to the synagogue of the Jews. That was their practice. That's how they began their ministries in each city. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Wow. The Apostle Paul came. I would think a lot of us would be in the front row if Apostle Paul came to speak here. I'm happy with you sitting back there with me. But Paul, tell me, Paul. I have a few questions for you, but I'll listen to you first. Paul, we're like hearing a new epistle. And the people in Thessalonica, they were excited about it. But they'd go home every night and they'd search the Scriptures to see if what he was saying was so. I don't think Paul was insulted. Because the point is, here's where truth is. The speaker's nothing. In fact, the speaker's worse than nothing. The speakers are fallible. You know, even Paul, fallible. This is not fallible. And so, we on the speaking team, we pray, Lord, we help us not to say something. Keep that away from us. Because, like I say, it's a great privilege to do this. We're also scared to death. At least I am when I prepare, because it's like, oh, don't let me say something, because it's not just one mistake, it's 40 mistakes, potentially. And I would be the cause. So do that, please, here at New Hope Chapel. Do that. Everything that we say, take it to the Scriptures. See if it's so. Take it to God, you and God in the Bible, and say, is this so for me? Is this what you want? Is what they said true? And then how do you want this to apply to my life? Okay, fourth one. The Bible tells us what we are. We're commanded to change. In James 1, 22 to 25, and this is a pretty popular passage, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. And here's the stinger. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. James, getting a little wordy, which is uncharacteristic for him, is basically saying, look in the perfect law of freedom and then change. Do what it says. And he uses that real obvious example of looking in a mirror. My spin on that mirror example, I went through a lot of my life. We even went through much of our married life. And we always had a bathroom mirror. And it worked pretty good. A number of years ago, there's this 10X mirror that shows up. You ever looked in one of these things? Your nose looks like the surface of the moon. Craters this big in it. You know, and so you're looking in this, and the more intently we look, things I never saw for those years before, the more intently we are looking and using the Word of God, it's like looking in that 10X mirror. And you know what? The more we see about Christ-likeness, the more we see about yucky us. And there's always something needs to be changed. And God will show it to us. We have to look intently in that mirror to see it. We can't say, you know what? The big one, that still works. And it may, if that's the level of living you want. But if you want to pursue God, if you want to honor God, if you want to do what He says, you'll look in that 10X mirror intently and figure out what needs to be done next. So time's out. So let me close with this. This is everything that we need for life and godliness. That's what supreme authority means. The God-breathed Word, the God-living Word, the Word that came about because of the movement of the Spirit and God's direction. This Word is everything we need for life and godliness. Therefore, it's our supreme authority for life and godliness. Here's where it is. Maybe instead of talking about this as the Word of God, we should be thinking of it as the words of God. Because that's not just a title, it's a description of what's inside. God's saying to us, hey, look in here. Here is the true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I've included everything you need for life and godliness. Read it, but most of all, do it, for that's what I want. What I'm looking for and what you need. And by the way, there's an extra bonus. You'll be blessed in what you do. So if you'll stand with me, we're going to take that to heart. We'll look again at 2 Timothy 3:16, and we will respond to him with this prayer, and then we'll have the worship team come up for the last song. So we're going to stand, and instead we're going to have our benediction in the form of this prayer. See how flexible I can be? You may pray along with me if you'd like, but this would be our response to God saying that. Yes, Lord, I want to take in your words. I want to be taught by you to really know the life your words bring. I give you free hand to work in me. I want to be reproofed to know about the things in my life that must change, things I need to confess to you in order to experience your grace once again. I want your correction to undergo the process of changing, painful as it can be, and to turn back to you. I want to throw myself into your training program so that righteousness will begin to dominate my thinking, my decisions, my conversations, my actions, so that you can be glorified and others will see you and see your love in me. This is a lot to ask. Give us the courage to take the first step, knowing that your grace is more than enough for me. I ask this in your name and for your sake. Amen.